wondering what to do.
You know, he starts off saying, to be or not to be. What is the question? And all the way through, really, he doesn't know what to do. If you made his mind up in Act 1, Scene 1, it'd be a very short play, wouldn't it, Hamlet? But anyway, Thomas, somebody else who didn't know what to do. Well, it's not exactly true either. It's not that he didn't know what to do, but he doubted. He's famous for doubting. So we're going to be looking in John chapter 20 today. It's not just about Thomas. It's about Jesus as well. You'd be glad to know. And it's about the Holy Spirit as well. You might be glad to know that as well. So Jesus has risen from the dead. Christ has risen. You're supposed to say something when I say Christ is risen. Yeah. Or he's risen indeed. Yeah, I mean, come on. Church people. Christ is risen. Well done. So let's read in John chapter 20. Verse 19. Jesus appears to his disciples. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord, my God." And Jesus told him, "Because you've seen me, you've believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miracles, miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Amen. I'm just going to pray before we open up that passage. So Father, I pray for your Holy Spirit to be here right now. Just as he was in that room. I pray for you to be upon the words I speak. I pray you to be upon all of us in this room right now. Holy Spirit, we welcome you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, certain points jumped out to me when I read this passage. First one was that Jesus knows what we say, even though we think he's not listening. You know, because Thomas says things to the disciples, doesn't he? And then a week later, Jesus knows what he said. So he knows what we say when we think he's not listening.
I don't know. Well, it could be encouraging. Could be the opposite, couldn't it? Could be. Oh, wow. He heard that, didn't he?
But he knows what we say. Second thing that jumped out to me, he greets them three times with the same words. Peace be with you. Says it three times. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. He imparts peace. I don't know if Jesus says something like that. Do you think peace moved towards them? Jesus' words are active. They're not just words, they're active. If he says peace, peace goes out. If he says joy, joy goes out. And sometimes when we do it too, the same thing happens. You say peace, peace goes out. You say joy, and joy goes out. You know, we've prayed for people and said, joy to you right now, and they start laughing. Joy's actually gone. You've not just said it, it's happened. It's passed from you to them. And Jesus said, peace be with you. It's not just that he can say that. Because when he sends the 70 out, earlier in Matthew's Gospel actually, he says, when you go to a town, say to them, peace to you. Impart peace to the town. If they don't receive it, well, shake the dust off your feet and move on to the next town. And then it comes back to you and you get blessed. It's called splashback. I don't think that's a theological term. But we used to pray for people, and we still do, and you'd get splashback sometimes. Pray, fill this person with joy, Lord. And you think, they're still there looking very resistant. Nobody's filling me with joy, sort of look on the face. And you get splashback, because it bounces back off them onto you, and you start feeling joy. It's not a theological term, as I say. It's not in Wayne Grudem's systematic theology. So three times he greets them with that, and he tells us to greet people in the same way. When you go somewhere, you can leave peace in the place. We heard it last week from Graham Anderson, didn't we? When you go somewhere, the divine nature goes with you into that place. So when you go somewhere, you're bringing peace with you. The atmosphere changes when a believer walks in, because the Holy Spirit's walked in. Peace comes into the room. People adjust their behavior. Unless they're really hard-hearted. These are just the points that jumped out to me when I first read it. First, he knows things we say and when we think he's not listening. Secondly, he greets them three times with peace be with you. Thirdly, he values faith more than sight. Remember what he said to Thomas? He says, because you've seen me, this is verse 29, because you've seen me, you've believed. Blessed are those who've not seen and yet have believed. He values faith more than, he values those who believe by faith rather than by sight. And he values living by faith rather than by sight. That's a high value for Jesus. Jesus said, when I come again, will I find faith on earth? The way to live by faith and not by sight. I'm talking about you, but I often fall into the trap of living by sight and not by faith. And the fourth thing that jumped out at me before we get into the main bits was that he gave the Holy Spirit by breathing on them. The breath of heaven. The Holy Spirit is the breath of heaven. And Jesus breathes on them. And they receive the Holy Spirit. It's Jesus who mediates the Holy Spirit. I know some Christians are frightened of the Holy Spirit. But it's Jesus. They're not frightened of Jesus, but they're frightened of the Holy Spirit. But it's Jesus who breathes the Spirit on them. No need to fear the Holy Spirit. He only wants to give you good things. Don't want to give you a scorpion. He wants to give you good things. So he gives the spirits. Don't be afraid. Okay, now I want to get into, first of all, Thomas himself. Talk about Thomas for a little bit. Then I want to talk about Jesus. And then I want to talk about the Holy Spirit. Those are the three people in today's sermon. So Thomas, famous for doubting. Imagine going down in history as the person who doubted. But a lot of people identify with him, don't they? They say, I've heard people say, when I've been evangelizing people or in Bible classes with men who are sort of wanting to know, but we used to do some Bible classes, men like that who wanted to know if it's true or not. And they would say sometimes, if he came and stood next to me, then I believe in him. In other words, if I saw him, I would believe in him. So, you know, a lot of people identify with Thomas because of the words he said. But would you believe? I mean, I often say to people, but would you if he came and stood next to you? Would you believe? How would you know it was him? Why would you know it was him? Maybe you'd ask him to do something. That's a good point, John. Marks on his hands. All right, you've ruined my point there. Let's go back to pre-crucifixion Jesus. Not got marks on his hands. You'd ask him to do something, wouldn't you? King Herod said, do something for us, do a miracle. But he didn't believe, did he? And Jesus was stood next to him. Jesus coming standing next to you isn't enough to make you believe. Necessarily. It might be. You may dream about Jesus. You may have a vision of Jesus. And you might believe because of that vision. Because the Holy Spirit might back up. You might wake up thinking, that was so real, I believe that. Because the Holy Spirit's done it. Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit speaks to you inside, then there's evidence. And so many Christians say, I just knew. I can't prove to you, but I just knew that it was true. From that moment on, I've never doubted. That's my position. Something happened to me. I knew something had changed. I've never doubted since. Jesus' Spirit bore witness with my spirit, as it says in Romans 8, that I'm a child of God. And it wasn't by sight. It's by faith and by the operation of the Holy Spirit. So Thomas, he doubts. Something else about Thomas before we go a little bit more into him. He missed the breathing of the Spirit. He wasn't there. And Jesus breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. He missed it. He missed the impartation. Have you ever come to church and last week it was absolutely, honestly, the Holy Spirit came. You should have been there. What were you doing? I was watching Downton Abbey. Well, you missed the impartation of the Holy Spirit. You should have been here. That would have been the most annoying thing to me if I was Thomas. What? He breathed on you, Jesus, and said, receive the Holy Spirit? What was it like? What did it feel like? You missed the impartation. Now, Thomas, I don't think he was always a doubter. Because earlier in John's Gospel, chapter 11, verse 16, it says, Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Oh, Thomas is showing faith there, isn't he? But we'll go with him and we'll die with him. So Thomas isn't always a doubter. And neither are you and neither am I. But sometimes we operate by sight, not by faith. And Thomas, here he switched into operating by reason. Now, I don't know about you, but if people I knew really well, you know, the other disciples, men, could have been women as well, they happen to be men, I'm not making any gender issue there. Friends of his that he knew well, he'd been with for 3 years, said last week Jesus came into this room, we saw him, he breathed his spirit on us and we received it. I think I would believe. But he went really cynical. I think this happens to us sometimes. We start to reason things out instead of living by faith. And we say, that can't happen. That can't possibly have happened. I don't care what you say. How many of them was there? I don't know, 10 maybe. He wasn't there, Judas wasn't there, maybe 10 of them. You 10 all say you saw him last week. Unless I see the wounds and put my hand into the wounds, I'm not going to believe. He's operating by reason, not by faith. And we do that sometimes, don't we? The reflections of the intellect sometimes suppress the feelings of the Holy Spirit. Has it ever happened to you? It's happened to me. I'll hear a story, I'll come off it. I heard one last week about some lions rescuing some Christians who are about to be killed. There's stories of some lions came out of the jungle and attacked the ones who were going to kill them, and they ran away. And the lions went back in the jungle. Initially I thought, come off it. Lions. Lions don't know about those kind of things, you know. It's my reason, isn't it? God can control lions. God can send lions in if he wants. But we move into that sometimes. We live by sight, not by faith, instead of the other way around. Now, Professor Harnack was a theological professor in Berlin in the late 19th century. And in those days, coming out of Germany, was something called higher criticism. There were theologians who started to question a lot of the Bible. And Professor Harnack wrote a book called What is Christianity? And in it he said, well, I'm going to apply my reason to the Bible. And so he said, I'll just look at the four Gospels. And I'll let you know what's true and what isn't. Based on reason. And first of all, we'll get rid of John's Gospel altogether. Because it's full of theology. So he didn't bother with John's Gospel. But then he said, but then there's the other three Gospels, the Synoptics. Matthew, Mark and Luke. But we'll have to get rid of some of that too, because there's miracles in there. There's a virgin birth. And there's angels in there. We all know there's no such thing as angels. And there's demons in there. And we all know there's no such thing as demons. And he said, what are we left with? We're left with the person of Jesus as a man who was a great teacher. And his words, that's what we're left with. Let's build our Christianity on that. Jesus, as a man, great teacher, and his words. And he thought that's the future for Christianity. And a lot of people believed him. A lot of theologians picked up on him. A man called Paul Tillich, who was also a German, began to teach on the same thing. Liberal Protestantism, we call it. And it spread quite widely. And the people who were in it said, this is great for mankind because it means we don't have to rely on stories and fables. And we can dictate the future and we can have a You know, there's been a lot of trouble in the past with religion. We can have a great future led by men, thinking men, and based on Jesus' moral teaching. And that was liberal Protestantism. And then a big event happened. It was World War One. World War One, if your faith was built on what he'd said, it was no good. Didn't answer any questions for you. Didn't answer any questions. Where are you going when you die? Nowhere. The resurrection, that wasn't, you know, what's after life, what's after death? Resurrection, that was a miracle, so that didn't happen. It did not stand up to life itself. And so some Christians began to respond and write more positive stuff. Archbishop William Temple said, "Why would anybody bother crucifying the Jesus of liberal Protestantism? A stripped down version of Jesus. Just a man who was a great teacher, said some great things. If that's all he was, oh well, as Paul said it, then we're the most miserable of people. Because he said if the resurrection didn't happen, then we're the most deluded of people. But of course, all of these people know the resurrection happened, didn't they? The ones we're reading about now, they know the resurrection happened. And those of you who've had encounters with Jesus, you know he's alive. I mean, that song, you know, where you ask me how I know he lives within my heart, it's a bit trite. There's many more reasons why he lives than that. But that is a reason. You know, the witness in your spirit. The spirit bears witness with your spirit that you're a child of God. You know it's true. And so, liberal Protestantism emptied churches in the Anglican Church in England and in German churches. And the two great missionary sending countries in world history and in church history fought each other, World War One and World War Two. And the churches, based on that theology, why would you get excited about that? So Nicky Gumbel says on the Alpha Course, and somebody sat in the Church of England building and shouted out hallelujah, and the warden came down and said, "Please don't say that in here." He said, "I can't help that, I'm so excited." "What about it?" He said, "God, I've met God, I've got so excited." "Well, you didn't meet him in here." Of course, not all Church of England are like that. Some of them are great. Some of the evangelical churches, and Nicky Gumbel's own church, are great churches. But the ones that adopt the kind of liberal Protestantism that I'm talking about, you wonder, what do they stand for? What do they believe? And it doesn't stand up to anything when time of crisis comes. So we live by faith and not by sight. Before we move on to Jesus and then the Holy Spirit, I just want to read out something Richard Sibbes said. Richard Sibbes was a Puritan guy. The Works of Richard Sibbes, Volume 4. I've not read it all. Every now and again I get it off the shelf and think, what page am I on? 159. I wonder if I can reach page 160 today. And it's so deep, you know, I stop after every sentence. I have to take notes. Anyway, you'll be pleased to know I'm on for page 170 now. I'm moving on. But on page 168, he answers the question, why is it important to God that we walk by faith and not by sight? It's a life of faith, he says, not of sight. We walk and live by faith. Why? Partly to try the truth of our faith, and partly for the glory of God. It's for his glory that he has such servants in the world here that will depend upon him. Upon terms of faith, they'll depend upon his bare word. That's to God's glory. It's to God's glory that you live your life according to God's word. That glorifies God. Look, they believe. They believe what I've said. They believe what I've said. That glorifies God. What is a glory is it to God if he has those that will trust him upon his bare word? It's no commendation for a Christian to live here in a beautiful, glorious manner if he could see all by sight. If he should see hell open and the terrors there, and that causes him to live by faith. Or if he see heaven open and the joys there, and that causes him to live by faith. That would be great. But God wants people to live by faith in what he said. How real is the faith if he actually showed it? If he actually showed you heaven and hell, how real would your faith be? The second reason, Sib says, is he wants it known that there's a difference between those who say they believe and those who truly believe. If heaven was upon earth and nothing was reserved for the future in faith and in promise, everybody would be a Christian. But now the greatest things, and we've seen glimpses of them and foretastes, are laid up in promises. And we exercise our faith to look forward to them and to taste them here, but not to see them fully here. So if I pray, Holy Spirit, come. Come, Holy Spirit, right now. I believe he'll come. In a measure. I don't believe he'll come in the fullness of the way we will see him in heaven. But he'll come a bit like that. Sibs goes on to say, actually, if he came in the way that he's in heaven, your physical body would not be able to contain the Holy Spirit. He's merciful to us. He says, here, here's a bit now. And you go, whoa. And Nicky Gumbel again, oh, I remember him saying, when John Wimber's group came to his church, he said they had a very limited vocabulary when they prayed. This man kept coming up to me, just kept saying, more. More, Lord, more. He said, very limited vocabulary. I stood and waited for the next thing he said. He said, more. And he said, after a bit, there was so much, I had to say, no, no more. It was getting overpowering. So I think our physical bodies couldn't take God in his fullness. That's why Moses gets protected, isn't it? I'll hide you in the cleft of the rock and I'll pass by. And you'll see the back of my glory. I can't let you see my glory, you wouldn't survive. You've seen Indiana Jones, haven't you? They don't survive when the Ark of the Covenant, you know. I know it's only a film, but we couldn't. We couldn't survive being shown God in his fullness. Okay, moving on. Jesus. That's Thomas. Thinking like a liberal Protestant theologian of the late 1890s, based in Germany. Thomas began to think like that just for a bit. He didn't later on, of course. He believes. Well, let's just refer to when he is in the room a week later. And a question I asked my family, do you think Thomas actually did put his hands in the side of Jesus? I don't think he did. I mean, that was his stipulation. Well, that's a put my hands in. It doesn't say he did, though, does it? It says, Jesus said, you've seen. I think he saw, and that was it. He didn't want to do the rest. He says, my Lord and my God. I don't think he needed to touch. Tradition says Thomas went on to become the apostle to India. And there's churches based there. Hundreds of years later, say, the disciple Thomas came here. That's where we're descended from him. Our beliefs descending from him. So Thomas, you know, he doubted for part of the time, like all of us do. And now forever he's doubting Thomas. But he was a good man. Now then, Jesus comes into the room. Doors are closed, but he comes in. He says in the Luke account, he says, I'm not a ghost. Touch me. Flesh and bones. Jesus comes through the walls or through the closed door and he stands in their midst. What's the resurrection body like, I wonder? What's the resurrection body like that you and I are going to get? It will have substance. You know, if you think you'll be floating around like a shifting, whispering sand, I don't think that's the case. I think we'll recognize each other. You'll have structure. Jesus said, see, I've got flesh and bones. And yet he's come through a wall. The resurrection body is going to be different from ours, isn't it? We can't do that. And, you know, those of you who know Wynne Reynolds, that's a big hallelujah for him. He doesn't, you know, he's really, really looking forward to a new body. What would the resurrection body be like? Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 quite a bit about it. 1 Corinthians 15. Oh, by the way, he partakes of food as well, doesn't he? He's resurrected, he's died, he's risen again, but he eats food. A theologian called August Follock says he eats not from necessity, but for pleasure, and because he has the capacity to eat for pleasure. I mean, do you enjoy sitting down to a meal? I do. You know, if we put meeting on here at chapel and say there's food, the attendance doubles. We seem to enjoy eating. I think the resurrection body will eat. You know, later on, not in this passage, but Jesus makes a barbecue, doesn't he, on the shores of Galilee? He cooks fish on the barbecue. I think we'll eat for pleasure, not out of necessity. We won't need that. We won't need food to strengthen us, to overcome our raised word, entropy. Well, you that brought it to my attention. You know, the thing that we dissipate, we get weaker and we decay and so racist. And we do. But we won't need that then. We'll have a resurrection body, a completely new resurrection body. Jesus was the prototype. Be able to come through walls and yet be able to be touched. One of the preachers at Kansas City, a man called Alan Hood, always says, well, no, amped to the fish when he went through the wall. No, did the bones of the fish go through the wall? I'm not interested in those kind of questions. All I know is we will be able to eat and we'll have a different mode of moving around. And then in 1 Corinthians 15 we get some more clues to what the body will be like. So in 1 Corinthians 15 Paul says it will be incorruptible. Your body now is corruptible. You get ill occasionally, don't you? You get tired. You get bored. Be incorruptible. Those things won't happen. You won't get tired. Different system altogether. Incorruptible. Is that something to look forward to? Not just for Wynne Reynolds, for all of us. In other words, it's not like your present body. We're going to get an upgrade. Not just as incorruptible, it will be sown in glory, Paul says, 1 Corinthians 15. What does that mean? It means it won't be dull. You know, sometimes you're dull. Sorry to say it, you know, but sometimes you are dull. My wife says it to me a lot. Say something interesting. Mark, I can't think of anything interesting. It be sown in glory. It be sown in power, not in weakness. I guess Steve and Ruth cycling round Uist. Occasionally got a bit tired. Yeah? Well, Stephen's not admitting it. Thank you, Ruth, for your honesty. Steve was like this. Sown in power, not in weakness. Incorruptible, sown in glory, sown in power, not in weakness. Our heavenly bodies will have joy without sorrow, understanding without any error, wisdom without ignorance going along with it, light without shadow, reason without obscurity, and memory without forgetfulness. Oh, thank you. I'm sorry, what's your name again? How many of you call some of your relatives by the wrong name sometimes? Ever? Happened to me yesterday. She wasn't a relative, but I said to Iona, "Nice to see you, Olivia." Olga and Gladys, do you remember them? Used to come here. Used to get them mixed up. Which one am I speaking to? Is that Olga or Gladys? Because they're always sat together, and you always mention them together. Hi, Gladys. I mean, Olga. None of that. We'll get our names right. Good, eh? Jesus' body could be handled and touched. And then what if you're still alive? What if you're still on earth when Jesus comes back? Some people are going to die out and get raised and meet him in the air. But some are going to be alive. I'm on the earth and get changed there and then and meet him in the air. What will the change be like? I mean, whoa, look at me. You know, you'll get this new body there and then without going through death if you're alive when he returns. Hey, what a day that'll be. Oh, what a day that would be. Okay, moving on to the impartation of the Spirit. I want to speak about Thomas, I want to speak about Jesus' resurrection body. But just the impartation of the Spirit now. Remember Jesus said, he breathed on them. He said, receive the Holy Spirit. Verse 22. Impartation from Jesus of the Holy Spirit. Wait a minute. Holy Spirit gets given at Pentecost, doesn't he? That's later. Well, seems that Holy Spirit gets given more than once, doesn't it? Most theologians think that when he sent the 70 out and said, go into towns and say, peace be with you, he filled them with the Holy Spirit to send them out. That's before this. We got filled with the Holy Spirit earlier. Got filled with the Holy Spirit here. I got filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. How many times can you be filled with the Holy Spirit? I think a lot. There's no limit. I like the way he gives the Spirit by breathing as well. The breath of heaven, mentioned it before. Jesus gives the Spirit. Remember in Ezekiel 37, the dry bones vision? You've got dry bones. God says to the prophet, prophesy to the wind. Speak to the wind. Tell the wind to blow on these bones. I mean, Ezekiel could have said, no, you do it, God. But God said, you prophesy to the wind. You say, wind, blow upon these dead dry bones. And they came to life. Didn't they? There was a rattling. They came to life. And they were breathing and alive. The breath of heaven. Same word, actually, isn't it, in the original? For breath and for spirit. And wind. Jesus said in John 3, the wind blows where it listens. You hear the sound, you don't know where it's come from. Spirit, the wind, the breath. Breath of heaven. So I want to close by just praying for an impartation of God's Spirit on everybody in the room. Paul, if you could play guitar. It was in Matthew 10, by the way, that they were sent out, the 70. And John Chrysostom, one of the Greek Orthodox theologians of the early years after Jesus, says there are diverse operations of the Holy Spirit. It's not just Pentecost. The Holy Spirit comes at different times and also for different reasons. So just in closing, I'm going to pray for the Holy Spirit to come and touch you again. Now, of course, you've got to be willing and ready to receive if anything's going to happen. If you sit there thinking, no, Holy Spirit's not touching me, then he won't touch you. He doesn't violate your free will. That's why I like people who say yes. That's why Jesus loves a willing spirit. That's why David prays in Psalm 51, God, give me a willing spirit. Give me a spirit that's willing to say yes to you. Let's close our eyes and let's just wait. The breath of heaven. The Holy Spirit. Jesus. Release your spirit right now, Lord, in this room. Breath of heaven. Be released in this room. We speak to the wind. Be released in this room. Be released on hearts. Be released on spirits. Spirit to spirit. Your spirit bears witness with our spirit. That we're your children. Lord, did you do that right now? Would your spirit bear witness with our spirit? That we're your children. Let's just wait. Oh, God does that. Holy Spirit, come. Breathe upon us. Breathe upon your people. You are good. How much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? We ask again for your Spirit, Lord. Maybe it's the first time we've asked. Maybe it's not. Maybe it's the second, the third, or many times we've asked for your Holy Spirit to come. We ask again right now, Lord. Jesus, breathe on us. Receive the Holy Spirit. Sometimes in moments like this, keep your eyes closed. God shows you things. You see, start to see things. You start to hear things. You start to feel things. Sometimes just a feeling of peace. The Holy Spirit brings peace. Sometimes it's a revelation of something more. That's what Paul prays, that we'd be filled with the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. You believers in Ephesus, be filled with the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. Start to see colours sometimes, because God's kingdom's colourful. Jewels. Brightness. Sky. Holy. Holy Spirit. Your earthly fathers know how to give you things. How much more the Heavenly Father give you His Holy Spirit? Father, I pray you'd increase what you're doing right now. Increase it, Lord. Father, I ask that you'd seal what you've done in these last few moments when we've been open before you. These are precious moments, Lord, and I pray you'd seal it. Seal it into our hearts and spirits. Anything we've received from you now, Lord, I pray you'd seal it into our hearts and spirits. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Just to close.